chapter 15.
2 Samuel chapter 15. We read at the beginning of the service verses 30 through verse 37. I'm interested not only in these verses, but the whole context of these verses this morning. We want to share God's message from this passage of Scripture. The context of this passage of Scripture is that of Absalom taking over or trying to take over the kingdom of his father David. If you're familiar with this story of the kings and you're familiar with the story of David, then this is a story you're familiar with, that Absalom was a very beautiful young man, and he had sat at the gate of the city and had stolen the hearts of the people. And then there came a point where he brought his whole plan into action, and he led a takeover of the kingdom over his own father, David. And so that's the context of this passage. Now, I want to say something before we go any further. In the Bible, we have cases in the Old Testament in particular where we have what we call types, where we can see the gospel played out in the lives of people. An instance would be Moses. Moses is a type of Jesus Christ who came into Egypt to deliver the people from Egypt and to lead them into the promised land. And so we look at that and we see the literal story of Moses, and we see the literal story of the children of Israel in Egypt and the promised land. But we also see in that the message of the gospel, that this is a type, it's a picture for us of the gospel. When we look at the ark of Noah, we see a type of the gospel. That here is this ark that's been built, and this man has preached the gospel for 120 years. He's invited people in, and after 120 years, the door is closed, the opportunity is gone, and the only way of salvation is inside that ark. And so we understand that that ark, it was the literal means of saving Noah and his family. But we also understand that it is a tremendous picture of the salvation that is in Christ, as this gospel is preached and people are invited into the only hope, the only way of escape is this ark, and there's only one door in that ark, and they must come under God's terms. Well, David, all who would study the Bible would declare he is the type of King Jesus Christ, that the kingdom under David, that what we see there is David parallels Christ and that kingdom, the kingdom of God. And we see truth in this, and that's what I'm after in this message, for you to see this message as a type of what goes on as the gospel is preached and what goes on as men align themselves with or against Jesus Christ. Now, what we have in this passage is this man Ahithophel. And he's found for us here in verse 31. And the Bible says, "And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." By the way, as you look at that passage, you see the immediate answer to that prayer. God answers that prayer so quickly. Hushai is brought on the scene, and he goes back. And if you study the story, you know that Hushai's counsel led to the undoing of Ahithophel's counsel, and Hushai's counsel led to David being restored back to Jerusalem. That was the answer to this prayer. So here is Absalom standing against the king. And what the Bible says, and these are some of the sad words you can find if you really understand these words, is that Ahithophel was among the conspirators with Absalom. What sad words these are to King David as they come to his ears. David had trusted Ahithophel. Ahithophel was his counselor. We know from 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 34, that Ahithophel's son was one of David's mighty warriors, one of his mighty men. And here he is one of David's most trusted men, much like Judas, who was trusted as the treasurer of all of the apostles. And now Ahithophel has aligned himself with Absalom instead of the king, David. A crisis has come and has proved that he is not loyal to the king. And he soon counsels, we find this early in the chapter, he counsels Absalom to have fornication with David's concubines. And he counsels Absalom to go rapidly and try to kill David. And so his counsel is amazing in cruelty toward his king. And he has rejected the king. And what we want to see in this parallel, or in this type, as we're looking at it this morning, I want to just draw your attention to two or three thoughts in the passage, or that we deduct from the passage, as we learn from the passage. One is this rejection of the king. And it is a tragic rejection of the king. When you think about what's going on in this passage, that they have rejected David. Look at chapter 19, verse 9, just for a moment, because this is after all of the conspiracy is over, and this is when they're thinking about bringing David back to Jerusalem as king. And the people are realizing how good David had been to them. In verse 9, it says, "And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, he's dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak you not a word of bringing the king back?'" They begin to realize how good the king had been to them. Here Absalom had been in the gate, and the gate is where the people were coming and going, and where the wise people would sit. And Absalom would sit there and say, "If I was judge of this land, I would honor your case." And he would talk to the people, and he stole the hearts of the people. And then he rose up against David. And he had turned them against the king by suggesting that he would do more for them than the king would, what the king had done for them. But now in the end, they know the king saved us out of all the hands of our enemies. And he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. Now that's the history of Israel that's there. David was the second king of Israel. He comes on the scene when they're facing a giant that everyone is afraid of. And David steps out there with five smooth stones and a sling and challenges the giant and delivers Israel in battle. Then he becomes the great leader of the armies of Israel, and he's leading them on. And when he becomes king, he leads them to the great height of the kingdom of Israel. And they were so prosperous because of David. They were so blessed because of David. And yet somehow Absalom convinced them that they would be better off with him. Now, we have this king, David, so good, and a deliverer and a mighty warrior, and how the people have prospered and blessed. But now notice what they turn to. They turn to Absalom. Now, when you read the story of Absalom, you realize that Absalom, although he is a very charming individual and is a very beautiful individual to look upon, the Bible talks about this. You would cut his hair and people would be there for the hair cutting. It was such an occasion. Just this fantastic sort of young man, the chiefest of all. And yet we know that Absalom in heart was conniving. In his heart, he was immoral. He was a murderer. Can you imagine that when he took the kingdom, he went into David's concubines, David's wives, so to speak, and in front they cast a tent so that all Israel could see it, and they knew what he was doing. Immoral and wicked and a murderer. He had killed his own brother, and he's ready now to kill his own father. Now you're getting a picture of how this individual is and what happens when people reject the king. Here is the king that has blessed them, the king that has fought for them, the king that has given them the better life. But they turn to the lowest form to follow this lowest of low men. And that's the simple truth when people reject the king. And when they reject the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to see, if you want to see the tragedy of the rejection of Jesus Christ, it's twofold. It's not only the king that is rejected, but it's secondly is who they reject the king for. And if you're here today, before you reject Jesus Christ, you ought to consider two things. You ought to consider the king himself. You ought to consider what you're rejecting and who you're rejecting. Pilate stood in judgment upon Jesus, and all he could say was, "I find no fault in this man." When the Bible record is declared what they said of Jesus in summation, he just went about doing good. Jesus Christ is the greatest individual that's ever lived upon the face of this earth. He's the most compassionate man that has ever walked. Jesus Christ is the most merciful, the most gentle, the most loving. Those who follow him find that his paths are mercy and truth. They find that righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Nobody that's really known the king can speak bad of the king. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the fairest of 10,000. When person rejects Christ, they must consider who they're rejecting and what they're rejecting. The life that he has given them, the blessing that they have given, that he has brought to them. Don't reject Christ without thinking about who he is and what it means to follow Christ. Do not reject Christ out of hand. People curse the name of Christ. They blaspheme the name of Christ. But honestly, have they ever sat down to know who Christ is? Have they ever sat down to think about what Christ has done for them? Have they ever thought about what Christ means in the life of those he rules over? You would almost think, listening to the world talk and listening to Absalom talk, that the king was the worst individual that had ever lived. And he was a terrible despot. He was a terrible ruler. That he ruled with an iron thumb. And the fact is that the king had given his life for these people. When he walked out and faced Goliath, he was giving his life. He was saying, "Live or die, I'm going to fight that giant for you." And the king gave himself. And Jesus Christ did nothing more or less than give himself. So when you reject the king, think about that, who you're rejecting. You're rejecting what would be the greatest friend that you've ever had. But then think about who you're going with, who you're rejecting him for. And there's such parallel between Satan and Absalom. Absalom was a man of fair words, of fair countenance. He painted a picture that did not conform to what the reality would be. The truth is that underneath that beautiful countenance and underneath those smooth words was a vicious person. This person was willing to kill his own father. This person had already killed his own brother. This person was willing to go in front of a nation, absolutely in front of a nation, and commit fornication with the king's wives. Absalom was the most detestable person that you could ever imagine. And my friend, there is no way in this room that I could paint to you the truth of Satan himself and the choice people make when they reject the king. I would not want to go to hell. I would not want to be lost forever if it's for no other reason. I just don't want to spend eternity with those sort of people. I do not want to spend my eternity with people that will kill their own children, kill their own fathers, people who openly and blatantly will hurt you and commit immorality and have no life, no standard. And they're only doing what their master leads them to do. People's lives You look at life and you say, it's so terrible. And it is awful. It is almost below human what people are doing today. But they're doing nothing less nor more than their king, Satan, has brought them to do. He has smooth words. He transforms himself, the Bible says, into angel of light. No doubt when he appealed to Eve in the garden as a serpent, that it was the most beautiful creature that she could have ever laid her eyes upon. And Satan paints it that way. But look at the world we soon have when we follow him. You're going to go one way or the other. And that's my next thing I want to say to you. We have the rejection of the king, but then we have the lines are drawn. We have soon, with the rejection of the king, people began to make their choice. Who are they going to follow? Are they going to follow King David? Are they going to follow Absalom? Are they going to follow Christ? Are they going to follow Satan? There are lines that are drawn, and there is no neutral line. There is no neutral ground, I mean to say. Each had to determine where they would stand. Word went out. Absalom has taken the throne. And immediately, it became a question. Am I going with Absalom? He's in Jerusalem. He's on the throne. Or am I going with David? David and 600 people with him had fled. And we read about it. Look at verse 30. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olive and wept as he went and had his head covered. And he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head. And they went up weeping as they went. Here they were. The decision had to be made. It had to be made then. Am I going with David? Or am I going to go with Absalom? Is it going to be the king that's rescued me? Or the king that sits on the throne? Am I going with these people that are weeping and barefoot? And they're going on their way crying? And Ahithophel quickly made his decision. The line was drawn. He was an important man. He was one of the king's counselors. Ahithophel was living a good life. He was living, if not in the palace, right there with those people. And the question is, here the king is leaving barefoot and weeping, and just a small number with him. But here's this great crowd that's around Absalom. And what am I going to do? And he quickly made his decision which way he would go. But the lines were drawn. You had to make a choice. You have to decide. Are you going to stand with the king, or are you going to stand with Absalom? The choice has to be made. And Ahithophel makes his choice. We see another man in the earlier part of this chapter named Ittai. Look at verse 19. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite. This is David speaking to him. Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile, whereas thou comest but yesterday. Should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may? Return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. Now read verse 21. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there will thy servant be. Ittai says, whether it's life or death, I'm with the king. And people had to make their choice. The lines were drawn, just as they are now. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, you're either with me or you're against me. You're either with me in my kingdom or you're against my kingdom. The line is drawn. It's always been drawn. And there is no choice. It's either loyalty to the king or we are against the king. Now, the truth about Ahithophel is that he was probably never with the king. The crisis declared who he was with. And I wonder some I've thought about this message because it's come to my heart to speak this message. And I asked myself, Lord, what? Or I asked the Lord within myself, I say, Lord, what is the message? Why are we preaching this today? And I don't know, but I've wondered about this because of the uncertainties of our day and the things that are on the horizon, and we don't know what's going to happen. And in all likelihood, if not in the very soon future, but in our future, it's going to cost us more to stand with the King than it has in the past. Jesus himself said, count the cost. Weigh it up. You have to deny yourself. You have to pick up your cross and follow me. And it's going to cost you. And I wonder if God wouldn't prepare our hearts. Ahithophel, the truth is, he was never with the King. Ahithophel, when the crisis came, he stood against the King. And I want to challenge you today. It's easy to stand with the King today. You're in a group that's standing with the King. But what will we do in that moment where we have to decide? What will we do? Ahithophel looked out for his own welfare. He looked out for the moment. But the Lord makes us make a choice. Have you ever thought about how militant the Lord is? You say Jesus is the kind and lowly shepherd. He is that. But he's the militant King and the warrior also. With Jesus, it's much like Gideon. Remember Gideon's story? He had 32,000 men. And he sent home all that were afraid. That brought it down, I think, to 10,000. And then he had a test to determine who was really watchful or careless. And he was left with 300 people. But those 300 people had been tested. Those 300 people were not afraid, and they were very careful. And Gideon went to war with them. Our Lord is willing to go to war with 300 people. Our Lord is willing to stand with who will stand, but he's calling for loyalty. He's calling for you and I to stand with the King and to make our choice. The line is drawn, and the line is becoming much more clear as time goes on. Are we standing with the King? Are we standing with the world? Notice the issue plays out. It plays out in tragedy and triumph. It comes to a tragic end for some and a triumphant end for others. The truth of it is, at the moment we're reading, they could not know how it would end. But how it would end should make no difference. If we're with the King, we should be with him, whether it's for life or death. And it's only right to stand with the King. It's always foolish to stand against the King. Look, if you will, at this passage of Scripture. Chapter 17, verse 23. This is the tragic end for Ahithophel. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose, and got him home to his house and to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself, and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Then you follow on, and you know that what happened to Absalom in the 18th chapter. Absalom's hair caught him in a tree, and Joab, the leader of David's army, put three spears through his heart, and he died. That was the tragic end. It always comes to an end. Listen to me. And I want to say something. I hope I'm understood. This is very important. I've sometimes surveyed all of my life. I've been a Christian only since I was 16. I've been a Christian. But I was in church all my life. And I guess my memories are back to 4 and 5, 6 years old. And I remember the church that we were in. I remember the first church my folks were saved. It's in my mind. I remember being in that service, those services, and then the pastor and the preaching in the church and all up through the years. I don't know how many people I've ever known that profess Christianity. I wonder sometimes how many I've known. I've just known a ton of them. But I go back, and I remember the men who took up offering, and I remember Sunday school teacher I had, and different ones. I'm careful to say this, but you know this is how most people that I have ever known long enough have abandoned the King. Did you hear me? Most people that I've ever known, if I've known them long enough, they've abandoned the King. George Barna, I'm not a big fan of his, but he has done a lot of survey work and a lot of studies. And he tells us by surveying Christianity and that the average convert lasts 5 years. That the average person only follows Christ 5 years. In other words, what they've done is they went out in Christendom and they've studied it. Take this church and take thousands more like us. And the laws of mathematics and probabilities, they're able to crunch numbers and they say that the average convert lasts 5 years and less. Now, many of you are older Christians. You've been Christians a long time. I think my uncle's here in the congregation, and his history go all the way back as far as much further back than mine would in our trail. But I just want to ask you about that. Think about it now. As a boy, I remember a particular Sunday school teacher. This Sunday school teacher stood out to me because I went into his class, and he was teaching in Genesis, and he said, boys, and it was a class, I think, of junior boys. It was a great class to teach, to mold junior boys and junior girls. And he said, boys, we're going to study all the way through the Bible. We're going to Genesis, and I'm thinking, this man's going to teach us the whole Bible. I've told you this story before, and I don't know I told you recently, but this is a story that constantly is on my mind. Because what I was thrilled, and I wasn't even a Christian, but I thought it stood out to me. I remember a Sunday school teacher that told me. I can remember the first Sunday school teacher that ever point blank asked me, was I a Christian? And he's a pastor today, and I praise God for that. But boy, did he make me uncomfortable that day. He'd come around the room. Boys, and he didn't just say boys, he individually. But this other particular Sunday school teacher, as far as I know, and I believe I'm speaking the truth, left the faith, never has returned to the faith. And you say, was he a Christian? I think probably not. That's my thoughts. I know his history is proven. It seems like that he isn't a Christian. But was Ahithophel ever loyal to the King? Probably not. It was a job to him. He liked the life. He was a counselor to the King. He liked the benefits. He was living in the favor of the King. But when this moment came, he abandoned the King. I went to college with men who have abandoned the King. I'm talking about men who have made such a commitment that they left their families in the back. They brought their immediate families to Nashville, Tennessee. But I'm talking about when you come to Nashville, Tennessee, and you can imagine you're a married man, and you come to Nashville, Tennessee, you sell your home, you leave your job, you come to Nashville, you work part-time, you get very little sleep, you study, you work, you try to function through 4 years of college. And I went to college with men like that, and who had made that kind of commitment. And one of them in particular, his friends tell me he's unreachable. He has denied the faith. He has rejected Jesus Christ. He is an unbeliever. You say, was he ever a believer? That's not the question. I don't know what he was or not. All I know is we're judged on our present condition, and no man will be saved as an unbeliever. I tend to think probably he was Ahithophel. I don't know that. But I'm telling you, it's a sad reality, the statement I'm making, that most people that I have known long enough, growing up in a Christian church, I admired ushers, I admired Sunday school teachers, I admired deacons, I admired pastors. And one of the greatest disappointments in life is to watch many of them have walked away from the faith. I'm talking about walking away from Christ. I remember another particular illustration from my youth. And I was with my father when he did this. And so I was an eyewitness. We had a man in our church that went back on the Lord. And he had been a preacher. And my uncle sitting here would know the man I'm speaking of. And I remember on a particular day, my dad sitting in his living room and taking his Bible that he had preached with and opening it and taking him through the passage of scriptures where he had preached to him. Or where this man had preached to congregations like this. And no doubt he had preached to bigger congregations than this. And as far as I know, that man never returned to the faith. Again, most people that you know long enough. Remember, we've said so many times here, it's not the intensity of the battle, it's the length of the battle. And here is a man who served with David. He was with the king. But he was never with the king. You see, when the moment came, I either go with this king who's barefoot and crying with a 600 small crowd, or I stay with this other beautiful man that's now sitting on the throne and the masses are saying, Absalom is king, Absalom is king. A man chose what he perceived to be his own benefit. And so he did not stand with the king. I'm talking about standing with the king. Standing with Jesus. Let me say a word to you in what I've just said. Never decide what you will do based upon what others will do. Never decide what you will do based upon what others do. I say that based upon what I've just said. Now, I hope you understand the context in which I'm saying this. I'm talking about the king. And I'm not saying, I don't know what was the actual spiritual condition. All I know is, if you abandon the king, if you're not with the king, you won't be saved. But what I've just said, over a period of time, most that I have seen, and I praise God for the faithful to Christ, but most, they will abandon the king. They'll be like that group in John 6, when it talked about those that were following Jesus. It called them disciples. They weren't. It doesn't call them believers. It called them learners. They had attached themselves with Jesus. And the Bible says there in John chapter 6 that when Jesus taught them, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can receive this? And they turned and walked away. Most of his disciples, his learners. You understand, before you can be a believer, you have to be a disciple. There is something to believe. You have to be a learner. And so the masses would gather around Jesus, and he was teaching them. And then he would bring them to a decision. He would bring them to the point where they were going to have to pick up their cross and follow him. They would have to deny themselves. And in John 6, they walked away, and Jesus said to his disciples, will you also go away? That's what I'm trying to say the context is. Here is this tragedy. Here is this king that's so wonderful. Here is this Absalom who they reject the king for. And they form lines behind the two. And David's line is shorter. The few have followed him. The masses have gone with Absalom. But now we begin to see it work itself out. We begin to see the issue plays out. What happens on as it goes on? And the story always goes on. The issue is going to play out. I know that if you follow Christ in your school, you're the few. I know that if you follow Christ in your family, you're probably the few. And I so feel for you men and women who work, because I know you live and you work among wickedness. I don't have to even go where you work. I know human nature. I know human nature in men, and I know human nature in women. I know what the Bible teaches. And I know that if you're a man that's pure and a woman that's pure, and you almost have to, you're isolated for the foulness and filthiness of this world. And I feel for you. Because it's just like Jesus said, you're the few. The tragedy today is a type of Christianity where we're trying to be in and mixed up of the world and still feel we're Christians. But a real Christian is pure in heart. A real Christian mourns over his sin, and a real Christian is longing for righteousness. So I so feel. I pray that you pray for our young people. Pray for these children. Pray for them. And certainly, pray for them in their school. Pray for them as they play ball. Whatever they do, because wherever you're a true Christian, you're a minority. And so I'm saying to you, and I want to repeat this, do never decide what you will do based upon what others do. Because you do not know the heart of another person. You know, young people, you're dating people. More than likely, the person you date is not going to be the person you're marrying. And if you live to be as old as some of us in this room, you will thank God for delivering you from that relationship one day. One day you'll be sitting around your house and with your children, and God will be filling your heart to realize what a good wife you have or what a good husband you have and how blessed these children are. And then I don't know whether it be God or Satan, but you'll be reminded of where you might have been. And you'll praise God. You say, thank God. If I'd had that person, I wouldn't have had this person. I wouldn't have had this life. In your Christian life, I'm just saying to you, I'm talking to us as a Christian group, but what I know is true in this room. I know what Paul said, remember in Acts 20, he said, even from among yourselves will people rise. Talking about the preachers, among those preachers, would they rise and become grievous wolves to the flock? You know the passage, Acts chapter 20. He was pleading for the Ephesian elders to beware of the wolves that are out there that will come into the flock. But he was saying to them, he says, even you men, from you men will rise up people who will destroy the flock. And I challenge you. I want to believe everybody's a Christian here today. I want to believe that every one of us will be loyal to the King when the crisis comes. But I also know that over a period of time, that has not proven to be the case in Christianity. And it plays out. The issue plays out. And so, young person, you say, well, the youth, the group is doing it. You don't know where that youth group will be 20 years from now. I wish I could take you back in my mind to the dearest friends I had. I became a Christian when I was 16 years old. Oh, I thank God for that night and my sins were washed away. And you know, I thank God that at 52 years old, I'm still glad for that night when I met Christ. At 52 years old, I never have any regrets. But my mind often goes back to my youth group. My mind often goes back to what were my closest friends. You say, preacher, did you ever have any real close friends? I had some very dear friends. I had friends that I thought would be lifetime friends. I had one particular friend You know, I was just like that. We made profession of faith. Well, no, let me back up. I made profession of faith. I got saved. When I was 18, I preached my first sermon. And that man came forward to get saved that night. And he and I would talk about the things of God. Again, I don't know his heart. I don't know, but I know that he is characteristic of most of those young people in that day. When the crisis of life came, when they had to choose between Christ or a girlfriend, Christ or a boyfriend, Christ or a career, Christ or anything else that Absalom, the Satan, put at them, they quit walking with the barefoot king that wept as he left Jerusalem. But the issues played out. Because now we're both 52. Now we've lived our life. I've lived with the king. And he and the others have had to live with their king. And I'm not here to kick. I hate to even mention divorce at times, because God so loves families, and people have been, they can be reclaimed and have good lives. But doesn't it break your heart to watch people that have been married again and again and again? Divorced and divorced and divorced. And lost track of maybe of their kids and their life. They may live in a better house than we do. They may drive a better car today than you do. Their children may even have become doctors or lawyers. But aren't you glad that you went with the king? Aren't you glad that you were loyal to the king? Don't make your decisions based upon what others would do, because you don't know what they'll do in the end. You don't know where they'll go in the end. And you don't know their heart. I'm calling upon you to be loyal to the king. I'm calling upon you to stand with the king as Ittai did. He said, whether in life or death, where the king goes, I go. What the future holds, only God knows. God alone knows what is in the future for this nation and for our life. But he calls us to loyalty. We know ultimately how it will end. Not only in tragedy for those who reject the king, but in triumph for those who stand with the king. Because they lived to see the king come back to Jerusalem. The same king that walked barefoot out of there came back triumphantly and established his kingdom and set upon his throne. Men like Hushai, men like Ittai, who made the choice to follow the barefoot king, weeping, came marching back with him. We know what the end will be. Our king's coming back. And if you suffer with him, the Bible says you'll reign with him. If you confess him before men, he'll confess you before his Father. They rejected the king. The lines were drawn. But listen, don't stop there. The issue plays out. And I trust in you and your mind. While you're listening to me talk a little of my story, you know your story. Stay with the king. Who do you stand with? Do you stand with your friends? Do you look and say, well, it's more of my future to be like Ahithophel? Your pleasure. Or do you stand with the saints, the mighty host? I want to say I stand with the king. Whose side are you on? It's King Jesus, loyal to him. That determines your life. You make a choice. Will you say today? Will you say this in your heart and mean it? I'm going to stand with the King. I'm going to stand with Jesus. I'm going to be loyal to him all my days and in all my ways. That's what the message is. Time will prove your life. Time will prove it. But my friend, time will prove this. If you stand with the King, you'll be so glad you did. You'll be glad in this life. And you'll be glad in the life to come. Stand with the King. Let's pray together as we stand.